Today's Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. It can be found on page 1837 of the Black Pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thanks for reading, Marcus. I appreciate you doing that. I wonder, did you have a good Easter this year? I hope so. Did you eat lots of chocolate, that kind of stuff? I want to say a really big thank you to those who were with us over the Easter weekend. We had a terrific Easter as a church. We had lots of visitors joining us, lots of new people with us. Thank you so much to those of you who invited people. Thank you for those who contributed in some way across the Easter weekend. Well done on doing that. A highlight for me was seeing Chef Pierre at work. Do you remember Chef Pierre? He helped us to see on Easter Sunday that Jesus' tomb was empty. I want to remind you of that by just bringing you back to Luke chapter 24 for a moment. I've got the passage on the screen behind me. But you might remember what the angels say to the women when they get to the tomb. They say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He is not here. He has risen." And that is the thing that we celebrated last weekend, isn't it? Jesus' resurrection is the big news, the great news. And this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus' resurrection means that the great enemy of humanity, death, has been defeated. Over the next 3 weeks as a church, we're going to be considering together the implications of the resurrection. We're going to zoom in to Jesus' resurrection to try and think about what that means for us as people today. And I hope what happens over the next 3 weeks is that you are encouraged. You notice the passage we read today is written for the encouragement of the Ephesians. And so I hope over the next 3 weeks, you as a church are encouraged as we look at the implications of Jesus' resurrection. I hope you're encouraged to live for Jesus. But I hope also you are encouraged as you face the reality of death. Because if Jesus defeated death, the huge implication of that is that we can face our own mortality with hope. If you've got a teenager in your house, or maybe an upper primary school age kid, we're going to have some of these books around over the next few weeks. They're called What Happens When We Die. They're written by Chris Morphew. You might remember we looked at another book by Chris Morphew in the same series as that at the end of last year. Those books haven't arrived yet, but over the next couple of weeks, you'll be able to find them on the hall table. If you're going to read that book as a household, or if you would like to read it, you're very free to take one off the hall table when they arrive over the next couple of weeks. The big question for this series, the big question that we're starting today is, what happens when we die? That's the title of that book. And today, I don't want to answer that question in all of its entirety. Rather, what I want us to do today is to work through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, that passage that Marcus just read to us, to see what we might learn about death and dying and how we are to face that as Christians. And today, there's really three things that I want you to notice from this passage. And they're on the screen behind me. If you're a note taker, you might like to write these things down because they're not written down in your outline today. But the first is, why do we need hope? Why do we need it in the face of death? The second is, what is the hope that we have in the face of death? And the third is, how do we use that hope to encourage each other? Now, kids, you are in today. If you haven't got an activity pack, feel free to go out and grab one at any time. They're on the hall table out there. And I just want to pause for a second, just say a huge thank you to those who have been helping out in our kids' programs over the last term. Thank you for the way in which you've helped the team leaders do their role. Thank you for the way that you've looked after kids yourselves. Our kids' ministry is going very well, and I'm very thankful for the way in which our leaders are helping. Well done on doing that so well. Well, as we turn to this letter today, it's been a while since we've looked at one of Paul's letters. We've spent, as a church, quite a long time in Luke's gospel, and it's been even longer since we've looked at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. So I want to give you just a little bit of background as we get into this letter today. So 1 Thessalonians is a letter that was written by Paul to a church in the city of Thessalonica. That was in kind of Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. And it was a church that Paul had great concern for, partly because he was the one who started the church. He was the one who planted the church. And not long after doing so, he had to leave. And because he had to leave, he was worried about that church. In fact, it tells us he was deeply worried about it. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we learn that Paul was so concerned for the church that he sent Timothy to them, and Timothy brings back good news. Timothy comes back to Paul, and he tells them about the active faith and their hardworking love and their patient hope. He brings good news back to Paul about the church in Thessalonica. But it seems to me as I read through this letter that they also have some questions they want Paul to answer. And so I think part of the reason why we have this letter today is that Paul sets out in this letter to answer some of the questions that the church had there. Now today we only have one side of the conversation. We only have Paul's answers to the questions. We don't have the questions themselves. And so we need to do a bit of deductive work, in a way, if we're to understand the question that they were asking. And I'm telling you this because I think verses 13 to 18 is probably one of Paul's answers to a question that was asked. And I'm going to kind of try and explain what I think the question might have been. I'm going to amplify here and I'm going to kind of invent a story, right? But they're trying to give you the idea of what the question might have been. And I reckon the Thessalonian church would have said something like this. They said, Paul, when you were with us, you spoke of the joy of Jesus' resurrection. You told us how Jesus' death and his resurrection is proof that Jesus has defeated death. And you told us to prepare for Jesus' return. But Paul, since you told us that, Jesus hasn't yet come back. And Paul, some of the people in our church have grown old. Some have even died. In fact, Paul, last week, Auntie Phoebe, she passed away. Paul, we loved her. We miss her. And now she's dead. What happens, Paul, to those who die before Jesus returns? Do they still get to share in the life that is to come? I think that's kind of something like the question that the Thessalonian church was likely to be asking Paul and what this section of 1 Thessalonians tries to answer. If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to page 1837 and have a look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start by reading to you from verse 13. This is how Paul answers that question. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." You see that Paul here is writing in part to help them understand a question about what happens in death. And the first thing I want you to notice is the first point of today, and that is, why do we need hope in the face of death? Why do we need it? The answer is because I want you to see that death is the big enemy of humanity. Did you notice Paul doesn't say, hey, don't worry about death. Death is nothing. Or he doesn't say, don't worry about death. It's all part of the cycle of life. He doesn't minimize death or its significance. But he does show the hope we have in the face of it. Let me ask you, if you're a non-Christian person, the world out there, how do you think you go about confronting death? How do people who don't know Jesus, how do they do that? How do they confront death? Well, you might be like Brian Johnson. He's an American entrepreneur. He's invested millions and millions of dollars into something he's called Project Blueprint. He's using his vast wealth to try and stay young. And he claims that he's aging at about half the speed of the rest of us. But his critics say that he is over-engineering the human body and he is swapping out spontaneity and joy for data-driven living. Now, most of us aren't like Brian Johnson. So how do we face death if we don't know Jesus? How does a society do it? Well, there's probably two main ways, right? The first is that we might just put on a brave face. We might tell ourselves to pull our socks up and to keep on moving. The English would say, in the face of death, put on a stiff upper lip. It's kind of like stoicism, right? One of the ways the world deals with death is to push it down, to suppress it, and just to stop thinking about it. The other way, I think, is to see death as a kind of completely natural cycle. Now, just to think of it as part of the sort of endless cycle of nature. And I reckon our society's become pretty good at that. We've trained ourselves to see death as kind of part of living. We die, our bodies are buried, the nutrients go back into the soil, and that gives birth to new life. But here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that the Bible doesn't see death as natural. Actually, the Bible sees death as a mark of the brokenness in the world. The Bible tells us that death is a consequence of sin. It's a consequence of the fall. And the Bible seems to be presenting that the final enemy of humanity is death. If you ever needed to be reminded about how unnatural death is, think back to a funeral of a younger person, a person whose life was taken too early. And here's what I want you to see. Death is the enemy of humanity. And that means that death is always sad. And I want you to see that Paul acknowledges this in the passage that Marcus read to us. Paul acknowledges that death gives rise to grief. Did you see that there? He writes to remind the Thessalonians not to grieve like the rest of mankind, but he doesn't say don't grieve. I want you to see clearly that being a Christian doesn't mean that we must face death just with stoicism or that we must just see it as the inevitable cycle of life. Death is sad. Last week on Friday, some of us were at David Jackson's funeral. David was 94 years old when he died. He was ready to go and be with Jesus. And yet, when I looked at his wife Rose, she sat through his funeral with tears streaming down her face. And that's entirely appropriate, isn't it? Death is sad. Being separated from your husband or wife or your friend is heartbreaking. John Stott writes about 1 Thessalonians, and he captures this really well. I've got a quote on the screen behind me. He says, "This bereavement is a very poignant human experience. However firm our Christian faith may be, the loss of a close relative or friend causes a profound emotional shock. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. It calls for radical and painful adjustments that may take many months." John Stott is a great theologian. He knows the pain of death. And so does Jesus. Jesus also knew what it meant to lose a loved one, and he grieved despite the hope of the resurrection. We see this really clearly in the story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. Do you remember that story? Mary and Martha, who are sisters of Lazarus, they call for Jesus to come and help them because Lazarus is really sick. But Jesus is delayed in getting to them, and consequently, Lazarus dies. Eventually, Jesus does get down towards Lazarus. And let me pick up in the story in John 11, and I'll read to you. It says this: "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." "Jesus wept" is the shortest verse in the Bible, and it captures his grief over death. And what's remarkable about this is that even before the tears on Jesus' face had a chance to dry, he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He would raise him back to life, and yet he still wept. Now, why have I spent so long on this? Well, really, I want you to see that following Jesus and trusting in him doesn't just mean that death is something that we've squashed down. I want you to see that death is the great enemy, and it's sad. Jesus knew that. He wept over Lazarus' death. Paul knew that. Paul knew death is the great enemy. And because of that, because of the sadness of death, we really need hope when confronting death. And that's our second point today. Paul says, we are not to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And here then is one of the greatest joys of being a follower of Jesus. While we still grieve at death, our grief is moderated by hope. And what is that hope? Well, let me read on in the passage that Marcus started reading to us before. It's there in verse 14. Here is the answer. What is our hope? Well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What is our hope? You see from our passage that our hope rests on something that has already happened. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. In other words, although Jesus tasted death, although he was really dead, he also defeated death. He died to face the wrath of God, to bring about our justification. And yet, we know from the gospel accounts that death was not the end. He rose. And he rose in triumph, and it was triumph over death. And that's what makes Easter Sunday so glorious, isn't it? That's what we celebrate as a church. On Easter Sunday, we remember that death, the great enemy of humanity, has been defeated. It's a great victory. But look at the text, because it's not just Jesus who will rise. There's a promise here also, and the promise is that those who have died with him will also rise with him. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And here then is our great hope. It's not just that our Lord and Savior defeated death and then rose, but that he's our forerunner, that he is the example of what will happen to us. We too will defeat death, not because of our own strength or our own merit, but by being counted with Jesus, we will rise when he calls us home. Now, when will this happen? That seems to be the big concern for the Thessalonian church. And I suspect that they all thought that Jesus' return was really imminent. I suspect they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. And so they were concerned with what happens with those who have already died before Jesus returns. You know, think back to my kind of artificial question for Paul. What happens to Auntie Phoebe who's already died? That's their question. I think today we're almost at the other extreme because it's now been 2,000 years, give or take, since Jesus died. And that means that 100 or so generations have gone before us. And they've all died, haven't they? And so far, Jesus hasn't come back. And so I suspect that for most of us today, we're less likely to think of Jesus' return as being imminent, as something that will happen in our lifetime, and we're more likely to think that he will never return. But here's the thing. In this passage, dying or death isn't really the issue. Because being alive, we see, when Jesus returns isn't going to be advantageous in a way. We're all going to be in the same place. All of us will get there at pretty much the same time. Look what Paul says in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So what I want you to see in this passage is what matters is not whether we've died or are still alive, but that all of us who are in Christ will rise with him. The dead first, and after that, all who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds. And just to be sure that we're on the same page here, I think what Paul is describing is the second coming. That is, he's describing what will happen when Jesus will return. And he's doing that in order to encourage his readers. Look with me at verse 18, the last verse in this passage. It says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. So what is the encouragement in this passage? Well, the first is, I think, to remember that death is not natural, and therefore it is right to grieve. It is okay to grieve. It is appropriate to grieve. And we need to give people time and space to do that. But secondly, we're to remember that we are not to grieve like the rest of mankind. For those who trust in Jesus, death is not the final separation. It is not the end. But you might ask, and I think it's right to ask at this point, what about friends who die who don't know Jesus? What are we to do then? And I want to say, I think that's incredibly sad. We should long for our friends and our family to know Jesus and to love him. But even when we do, it doesn't always work out that way. And death is a reminder, isn't it, of the urgency with which we seek to tell others about who Jesus is. It's why we need to be bold in our gospel proclamation. I'm going to tell you about an example in my own life. I once had an opportunity to visit a neighbour who was a friend of mine who was really unwell in hospital. I'd wanted to speak to this neighbour about Jesus for some time, and I thought when I went to visit him in the hospital, I might have an opportunity to do that. But as I sat and talked with him, really the only things we were able to talk about was that I would put his bins out on Wednesday night. By Thursday morning, he was dead. I was so gutted that I didn't speak with him about Jesus. It felt like a wasted opportunity. We talked about our bins. I regret to this day that I didn't find a way to have an opportunity to share about Jesus. I regret I didn't speak my mind more openly. Now, of course, he may not have responded. He may not have wanted to hear what I had to say. So what do I do with that? Well, I remember at the same time that God is just and that God is merciful and that God will do what is absolutely right. I remember that God is the one who judges, not me. He is the one with perfect knowledge. He is the one who knows our hearts and minds, not us. And I also remember that God is the one who is powerful to save. We've sung about that today, not us. I remember that my neighbor's salvation was not dependent upon me being brave, but upon God acting. This letter, though, 1 Thessalonians, is not really addressed to those who don't know Jesus. Instead, it's written to the Thessalonian church who do love him. And it's written to encourage them. It's written specifically so that they would know what happens when they die, even if that is before Jesus returns. And I want you to see, Paul is setting them straight on this. He is helping them to see that they will be raised even if they're dead before Jesus returns. And Paul helpfully reminds them that their hope and their security lies not in knowing when all these things are going to happen, but in knowing who they are and who they are following. Here's what I want you to encourage you today. We follow Jesus. And therefore we know that although he was dead on Easter Friday, on Easter Sunday, the women found the tomb empty. Not because his body had been stolen, but because of the angels that said, because he is risen. Now, that doesn't make death something that we can just shrug off and ignore altogether, but it does fundamentally change the way we see death and the way in which we grieve. The reality of what happens when we die and the security we have when that happens all rests with Jesus. It rests with him because he is the one who has already died and already risen. He is the one who has suffered God's wrath so that we could receive salvation for him. He is our example. He is our forerunner. And because he rose, we can be confident that when he returns, we too will rise with him. I'm going to spend a few moments praying for us. Father God, we thank you for this passage in 1 Thessalonians that reminds us and teaches us of what will happen when Jesus returns. And we pray that you would help us to gain some encouragement from it, knowing the certainty of our own resurrection. Father, we pray that you would comfort those of us who grieve. We recognize that death is the enemy of humanity. And we thank you, though, that we don't grieve with like those without hope. Help us to cling to the surety of Easter Sunday and the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Help us to long for his return. Amen.